Seeker sensitive? How about God sensitive? Number 77 in the Gospel of Luke series. This is an exposition of Luke chapter 19, verses 45 through 48. This message by Pastor Rod Harris was delivered at Trinity Baptist Church on Sunday morning, October the 8th, 2017.
Let's pray together. Father, thank you for the glory and the wonder of the gospel. Lord, I pray that as we gather around your word, that you will open it to us, that we might be nourished and fed, that we might be strengthened and encouraged to be the people you desire us to be. And Father, as you speak, we'll hear and heed the truth of your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Have you ever gone to church and been disappointed? Maybe the service just wasn't what you were hoping for. Or maybe it was less than what you needed. Ever gone to church and been disappointed? I'm sure it's never happened here, but think back to a time it might have. Let's go beyond that. You went to church and not only were you disappointed, you were more than that. You were angered. You were fed up. You'd had it. Ever been there? Ever been really disappointed and angered by what you experienced at church? Well, if that's ever been your experience, you're not alone. This morning, we're going to consider what happened one morning when Jesus went to church. We're going to look at what happened one day when Jesus went to the temple. And what he did might surprise you. In fact, it might even shock you. Our text is found in Luke chapter 19, and we're going to begin at verse 45. Luke chapter 19, verse 45, just down through verse 48. We're dealing with the events of the last week in the life and ministry of our Lord. That week that we refer to as the Passion Week, or the week that Herbert Lockyer referred to as the week that changed the world. Luke is nearing the end of his labor of love. He's writing to his friend Theophilus a gospel account. He wants his friend to have an accurate, orderly account of the life and ministry of Jesus. He's hoping that his friend and all the others who would read or hear this gospel account would come to believe that Jesus is the Christ, that he's the Messiah, that he's the Savior, and that hearing that, seeing that, they might believe. His purpose is evangelistic. He's wanting his friend and all those others who read or hear this story to come to saving faith, to believe and trust in Christ and Christ alone for salvation. Because that's his aim, Luke is very careful to reveal Jesus as the Messiah of the Jew and the Savior of the world. As he tells his story, he makes it clear that the crowds, the masses of people, are drawn to Jesus. They're excited and enthralled by everything he has to say. They hang on every word that he speaks. At the same time, the religious establishment despises him. The more popular he becomes, the greater the threat. And so they're bent on destroying Jesus. And those early rumblings that started at the very beginning of his ministry are now a raging storm. Last time we saw that it was the Passover season. That meant that there was a great deal of excitement in the air. It was a very nationalistic time because the Jews are looking back to that moment when God brought them out of Egyptian slavery. It was a time of religious fervor, but it was also a time in which Rome is on edge. It's likely that revolution could occur during such periods. And so Rome is watching. The religious establishment is watching. They're wondering if Jesus is going to make some kind of move at this time of year. And that's exactly what he does. Because our Lord made that bold public statement in the way he entered Jerusalem. He purposely fulfilled Zechariah 9 and verse 9. By entering the city the way he did, he was declaring, "I am the Messiah. I am the great king, and pandemonium broke out. People were shouting and dancing and celebrating. One thing was certain. Everybody knew he was in town. You remember the disciples that said, "Lord, this is not a good time to go. This is a time for laying low. This is a time for being quiet. They're determined to kill you. They've already tried to get you to come to Jerusalem. We really shouldn't go now." And he insisted, because you remember, he set his face as a flint for Jerusalem. He was determined to go. There was nothing going to stop him, nothing going to get in his way. And you know the disciples had to be saying, "Well, if we're going to go, let's just quietly slip into town." Well, so much for quietly slipping in. He came in the most public way possible with this grand and glorious statement. If there was any question that this was going to be a week that was very interesting, all doubt was removed by what happened early the next morning as our Lord entered the temple. Look with me beginning in verse 45 of Luke 19. "And he entered the temple and began to drive out those who sold, saying to them, 'It is written, my house shall be a house of prayer, but you've made it a den of robbers.' And he was teaching daily in the temple. The chief priests and the scribes and the principal men of the people were seeking to destroy him, but they didn't find anything they could do, for all the people were hanging on his words." So it's Passover. It's one of the three mandatory feasts for the Jews. If you live in a certain distance of Jerusalem, you must go there. And so people from all the known world would have been gathering in Jerusalem. The population would swell to roughly 2.5 million people. The temple would be the center of activity. And it's to the temple our Lord entered. And as he entered, he is filled with righteous anger. Righteous anger consumed him as he entered the temple, because instead of quiet reverence and prayer, he was confronted with noise and confusion. The noise and confusion of the marketplace, along with the filth and stench of a feedlot, and all of it in the temple. Now, as we consider what he did and why, we are reminded that our Lord's cleansing of the temple reveals both the passion and the purpose of his life and ministry. We see what he was passionate about, and we understand more about exactly why he came and what he came to accomplish. This isn't the first time, by the way, that he was angered when he entered the temple. We find the same thing back at the beginning of his ministry in John chapter 2. Looking at his life and ministry, we understand that timing was crucial. Timing was everything about the life and ministry of Jesus. You might remember there at the beginning, back in John chapter 2, he was at that wedding in Cana of Galilee, and his mother comes up to him and says, "Son, they're out of wine. You need to do something." You remember what he said? "Woman, what do you want me to do? My time has not yet come." Then you might remember that he preached in his hometown synagogue, and the folks got real angry. I mean, they were so angry at his sermon, they were ready to kill him. They wanted to throw him off a cliff. They weren't able to harm him. They weren't able to do anything because it wasn't time. During his life and ministry, as he healed, he would often say to those healed, "Don't tell anyone, because my time has not yet come." Now the time has come. That time determined by his Father in eternity past. And now, because the time has come, he entered the city in that bold public way. Now, because it's time, he does what he does in the temple. This bold, sweeping display of his power, his passion, and his authority. Because what we experience here in the cleansing of the temple at the end of his life and ministry, at the beginning of that Passion Week, is what Malachi was talking about in Malachi chapter 3 and verse 1. When he said, the Lord whom you seek will suddenly enter his temple. What's happening here is the Lord, the Messiah, the anointed one, is taking possession of the temple. He is declaring himself Messiah, great king, Lord and master of the temple. The sovereign has come, demonstrating he is Lord of the temple. Three things I want us to note. First of all, notice this violent act in verse 45. And he, that is Jesus, entered the temple and began to drive out those who sold. Now Luke uses an economy of words. It's easy to read over it. It's easy to just read those words and go on your way as if it's not a really big deal. And you can read that and not really understand the abuse that was going on in the temple. And the abuse that's going on in the temple grew out of a legitimate need. It's Passover. And because it's Passover, all these folks who are commanded and demanded by the scripture to come to Jerusalem are coming from various parts of the world. They have various currency from where they live. They come into Jerusalem, and all the males need to pay a temple tax, a half shekel that they need to pay, and it needs to be in Hebrew currency. They need to sacrifice animals. It's not practical for them to bring the animals with them from the distance they're coming. So they're going to need to purchase animals somewhere. And so it was for convenience sake. It was to meet this legitimate need that this business was set up to enable them to exchange their currency so they can get the Hebrew shekel that they need to pay their tax and they can buy the animals they need to sacrifice. The problem isn't there was a service provided. It was a legitimate need. The problem was it was a corrupt system. It had become a scam. And it had been going on for decades. And it all took place in the court of the Gentiles. In that one area of the temple where non-Jews were allowed to go. And the court of the Gentiles was intended for non-Jews to be able to come and participate. They were able to come and quietly pray. They were able to come close to the things of God and so forth. It was a place reserved for them for prayer and meditation. But that would be impossible with the noise and the filth and the atmosphere that had been created by all of this merchandising. Further, we know, it's documented from sources from the time, that the animals that they were selling at exorbitant prices, by the way, were unfit. They were blemished. They were not the kind of animals that were to be used for sacrifice. There was an exorbitant price charge for exchanging currency. And the priests were in on it. In fact, Ananias, the high priest, oversaw the whole operation. Josephus, the Jewish historian, referred to Ananias as the great procurer of money. It was a time of great corruption. It was a great money maker for the priest and the religious establishment, but it was a time of great spiritual corruption. And it's in that environment that our Lord enters. And Luke gives us just this casual thing. He began to drive out those who sold. I want you to listen to Mark's account. Mark 11, verses 15 and 16. And they came to Jerusalem and he entered the temple and began to drive out those who sold and those who bought in the temple. And he overturned the tables of the money changers and the seats of those who sold pigeons. And he would not allow anyone to carry anything through the temple. So It's one thing to read. So entering the temple, he began to drive out those who were... Listen to Mark's account. And you get a little different picture. The picture that you get when you put Mark's account with Luke's account, you begin to look at the larger picture. Our Lord entered the temple. He is consumed with rage. He starts flipping tables. Now that's a violent thing. It's not a matter that he goes, folks, I'm going to ask that some of you leave. He's grabbing tables and throwing them. So what you need to hear and see is bags of money flying everywhere. He is screaming, telling them to get out. He's driving out livestock. He's driving out those who are selling. It is a violent thing. Tables flipping over, the noise, the confusion, people running. And the language implies it is a very violent act. So much for the meek and mild Jesus. But of course, you need to understand that meekness is not synonymous with weakness. Meekness means strength that is under control. And so you need to see the power, the authority of the sovereign King of the universe, not wildly out of control and losing his temper, but fully in control, demanding, driving out. In fact, the word that's used here for drive out is the word that's used for casting out demons. Strong language. This meekness is a person of strength, defending himself or defending others. And here in this particular case, our Lord is defending the honor of God's name. But did you also notice that line at the end of Mark's account? He would not allow anyone to carry anything through the temple. You know what that means? That means that during this time, this high, sacred, holy time, when you're supposed to come into the court of the Gentiles for prayer and meditation, you've got these animals and the stench and the filth of that. You've got money changers. You've got all this noise and all this confusion going on. At the same time, there are people who are using the temple for a shortcut. They're carrying groceries. They're carrying other things through the temple. So to understand what that's like, that would be, I'm up here preaching on Sunday morning and all of a sudden someone comes through this door with a bag of groceries and just walks through and goes on out that door because they didn't want to walk around the building. And we would all stop and say, what's wrong with you? Why would you do that? Do you have no respect for what's going on here? They were going through the motions of worship, but there was no respect. There was no honor. There was no dignity. So while he's chasing out the money changers, while he's flipping over their tables, while he's driving out the livestock, he also stops the guy with his groceries and says, you, get out. Because he is assuming his role as Lord of the temple. They were going through the motion of worship, but they had lost all sense of the holiness of God. They had lost any sense of reverence. And the eyes of the Lord Jesus flashed with holy fire. His anger burned against such blatant disregard for the sanctity of the temple. Why is he so angry? Why this action? That brings us to the second thing. That is the stunning rebuke of verse 46. He began to drive those out who sold, saying to them, it is written, my house shall be a house of prayer. But you have made it a den of robbers. He's furious at what they've done to the temple. How they have perverted its purpose. And he uses a couple of passages from the Old Testament to drive it home. Listen to Isaiah 56 and verse 3. Let not the foreigner who has joined himself to the Lord say, the Lord will surely separate me from his people. Verses 6 and 7. And the foreigner who's joined themselves to the Lord, to minister to him, to love the name of the Lord, and to be his servants, everyone who keeps the Sabbath and does not profane it, and holds fast to my covenant, these I will bring to my holy mountain and make them joyful in my house of prayer. Their burnt offerings and their sacrifices will be accepted on my altar, for my house shall be called a house of prayer for all peoples. Why is he angry? Why is he frustrated? Because of the perversion of the worship of the people. If you go to 1 Kings chapter 8 and you read that dedication of the temple by Solomon, you'll find the same thing. It is to be a house of prayer. It is to be a means for the peoples of the world to gather. The temple was to be used for Gentile evangelism. A place for them to draw near. No one will be excluded according to Isaiah 56 and verse 3. They will not be excluded because of their ancestry. They will not be excluded because of some defect. All will be received if they come in sincerity of heart. For his temple is to be a house of prayer for all peoples. The scandal our Lord attacked that day was the exclusion of the Gentiles from the grace of God. That's why he's angry. For that's the very reason he came. Listen to Ephesians chapter 2. Therefore, remember that at one time you Gentiles in the flesh, called the uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision, which is made in the flesh by hands. Remember that you were at that time separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. That's why he came. The reason he's angered is that they were excluding the Gentiles. Oh, it's okay. We can do it here in the court of the Gentiles. It's not for us. It's for them. We don't care about them. We don't care whether they can worship or not. And his anger burned. How dare you pervert the worship of my Father in his holy temple? He turned over the tables and drove out the money changers for two reasons. First, the honor of his Father's name. And second, the salvation of sinners. The second quotation he gives is from Jeremiah chapter 7. It's part of Jeremiah's temple sermon. In that temple sermon, he warns them about the perversion of their heart. And they keep saying, oh, but it's the temple of the Lord. The temple of the Lord, we're okay. Jeremiah goes on in that sermon to say, hey, so you can commit adultery, you can commit murder, you can commit all of these sins, all of these crimes, but oh, it's okay because it's the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord. And that's where he says, you have taken my temple and have made it a den of robbers. He is warning those gathered in the temple, and in turn, he is warning us. Don't think you're safe just because you are in some way associated with the things of God. Unrepentant worship, mockingly going through the motion of worship, does not bring the blessing of God, it incites his righteous anger. It's a dangerous thing. Sometimes we think, well, I can live however I want. I'll be at church Sunday. I don't ever miss. I'm always there. If I can be honest with you, you're in the most dangerous position. Because our God will not be mocked. Don't think you can live whatever life you want to live, disrespecting, disregarding, setting aside the commands of our God, and then show up at church and go, it's the church, it's okay. He says, no, it isn't. It may be time for flipping over pews and turning over potlucks and saying, get out. Our Lord will not be mocked. Then there is a mixed review in verses 47 and 48. We note again the different responses to the Lord Jesus as he began teaching in the temple daily. He set himself up after he cleansed it. After running everybody out, then he came every day and taught in the temple. He assumed his role, his leadership as Lord in the temple. And the people were hanging on every word. It's clear the hand of God was upon him as he cleansed the temple and as he returned day after day. What else would keep the Roman garrison from intervening? The religious establishment couldn't do anything because of the popularity of the people. And so he seized the temple. It became his pulpit. And his use of the temple was the last and ultimate glory of that temple. Because within a generation, by 70 AD, it is completely destroyed. Though he himself will soon be rejected, he becomes the cornerstone of God's true temple. That's why Jesus said back in John 2 and verse 19, go ahead, destroy this temple, and in 3 days I'll raise it up. He wasn't talking about the building, he's talking about his life. So what we read in Revelation 21 when we find that they didn't see any temple in the new heaven and new earth because there's no need of it. God himself is there. And the Lord Jesus is the ultimate fulfillment of the presence and glory of God as his true temple. Jesus is Messiah. Jesus is the Savior. And therefore he is everything. The temple with all of its glorious imagery and its ascending sacrifices ever was or ever signified. As beautiful, as glorious, as wonderful as the ancient temple was, it was a faint shadow of the true glory of the Lord Jesus himself. He is the presence of God. He is the only access to God. He is the atoning sacrifice. He is the only mediator between God and man. His cleansing of the temple reveals both the passion and the purpose of his life and ministry. Consumed with the passion of the glory of God, he came to seek and to save the lost. And he assumed his place as rightful Lord of the temple. My question to you is, what have you done with the Lord Jesus? What is your response to him? Is it one of mild interest or curiosity? Is it cold disinference? What is your response? Or is it to bow before Him as your Lord and your God? You must decide. How will you respond to the person of Jesus Christ? He has revealed Himself. The Scripture has declared He is Messiah. He is the Savior, one and only. He is the only means of ever being made right with God. And He demands your heart, your soul, your all. What is your response to Him? Let's pray together. Father, I thank You for the glory of the gospel. I thank You for the truth of the gospel. The truth that says to us that we are dead in trespass and sin. The truth that says we've all turned to our own way. We've gone down our own path. We've chosen our own direction. And to continue down our path, to insist on living our own way, to insist that we will stand before You on our own merit, is to damn our soul. Our only hope in this life or the next is to acknowledge our sin, repent of it, turn away from it, to trust in Christ and Christ alone. For in Him there is life and forgiveness and peace. Lord, I pray that You would bring this truth home to every heart present today. Grant courage and faith to believe. Grant courage to trust today in Christ. Do with us as You please. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
You've been listening to the TBC Tulsa podcast, which features the preaching ministry of Pastor Rod Harris at Trinity Baptist Church in Tulsa, Oklahoma, located at the corner of 41st and Union. To learn more about the ministries at Trinity Baptist Church, visit us on the web at www.tbctulsa.org.